appreciate very much the invitation to come and preach the gospel to you. Some of you do not know me, and I don't know a lot of you. I know a lot of you, depending on how much number we have, but the majority I had to think I've met before. I was here 10 years ago, and I knew some of you then, but I see new faces. And you may not know me, but I want to know you without being a busybody. I want to know you because you come and spent your time getting ready. You come to hear the gospel. The song we have sung, we are in tune with the fact that God is our creator, and you sung that with great joy in your hearts, and it rings into my ears, and of course God is the one to be pleased, but I already know something about you. You're being a faithful congregation of God's people. That means there are still battles to fight, and we have to deal with that all the time. The devil is after us. But we're victorious in Christ. And I want us to deal with a wasted life is my theme this week. I do not want to have a wasted life. Anybody want to hear have a wasted life? I don't think any of us do. So the lessons we're putting together for this series is going to be, well, you will not have a wasted life. And as we see this evening, we'll look at the idea of being on the right side of history. What does that mean to you, the right side of history? I hear it a lot of times. I ask the question, what is history? It's just accumulation of events in time. But history is going to be what history is not determining who's right. I'll be on the right side of who? History. It's just recording how people go in life. Doesn't mean that it has a standard. But what if we were to look at God being the standard? He's the creator of all things. We just sung that together. Then we realize that he's the beginning of things. Why not realize in the beginning it's God who created the heavens and the earth? I wonder if we look, who is there at the end? We see that God is indeed the beginning. What about the end? Usually when people say, you'll be on the right side of history, you better get with abortion. That's going to be on the right side of history. That's where our culture is going. And you want to be, especially if you're a politician, you want to be on the right side of history because our thoughts are changing. The idea of work is changing. The idea of how we want to treat our bodies and the fornication and sexual kind of promiscuity that we might find in our culture today. You better be on the right side of history. Get rid of that old stuff that we've learned in the past. You've got to be on the right side of history. History's not the standard. God is. What if we could get right with God and in the end realize that we did not waste our life because we held to the old paths. We came to God's Word on a night such as this, Wednesday evening, 2023, April the 26th, and we began to realize, I'm going to get right with God. And when the end comes, I know I will be on the right side of history. And what will happen is that we'll realize we have not wasted our lives. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. I'm going to read with you, and I hope you read with me, the idea of, I want you to concentrate upon, about the end. What will happen then? Well, the kingdoms of this earth, I want to be on the right side of history. And I want to be on what is going to be the rule of the world. Is it going to be China? Is it going to be the United States? Is it going to be some other country? At the end, who's standing? I want to know. I kind of think that kingdom would have a lot to say with how I'm going to serve in my life. And what about the enemy called death? Wonder if that was taken out of the way. Oh, we'll find cures for this, and we'll find penicillin, we'll cure this, and one disease is cured, and maybe in someone's lifetime. But in the end, we die, don't we? We get sick, we get weak, we die. Well, at the end, what if we realize that death has been defeated? See if you don't pick these up in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. When we talk about the end, we talk about the kingdom, and we talk about death. Pick them up with me. This won't be hard. Then cometh the end. You ever got that? Then cometh the end. When he shall deliver up the kingdom to God. Something's in existence at the end, and it's the kingdom of God. Even the Father, whom he shall have abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he had put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that he shall abolish is death. For he put all things in subjection under his feet. For when he said all things are put under, but when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is expected to, who did subject all things unto him. Christ is going to turn the kingdom over, and then God is going to be ruling supreme. And Jesus has done his work, and he is going to be submitting to the Father, which he always did. But listen what happens at the end. That God may be all in all. What happens in the end? God's there. And what's going to be the result is that God will be in all. Will he be in you? When your time in history goes? And so I wonder what history will unfold. I tell you what, you'll never be disappointed. Because when you die, you were with God. And you know at the end, God is all. And in all that are going to be enjoying the blessings of heaven. So I want to put this lesson in the context of the right side of history. And to realize that there's going to be an end that comes. I want to know about that. You should want to know about that. It can happen any time now, but what is that going to be like? And should I be living for this world? Making all the money I can? Solving all the problems on earth as I can? Living my life the way I want to live? And go the route of culture, how that's going? I want to get on the right side of history and go the route of the worldly desires. When the end comes, I want to be on the right side of God, and that's the right side of history. What about the kingdom? What do I know about that? Am I in the kingdom today? Or is that something still future we're going to have? And the last enemy that's going to be abolished is death. I want you to think about that. The last enemy abolished is death. Of course, that's speaking when Christ comes in the resurrection. And realize that when we tune ourselves into those things, we will be ready, because we're going to be in a relationship that we know ends, that God will be all in all. So let's begin when the end comes. People don't believe it. Oh, you got 12 years to live if we don't clean up the planet. I know that. But they've been saying that since the 80s. And it may end. All this, things may come. But a lot of people, they don't even think twice about the end of this world. Or is there, what about me? Well, if I've worked on climate change all my life, and the world burns up, what have I accomplished? Can that be a wasted life? But 2 Peter, the second chapter, and we want to look at just some highlights of this. There's a lot more to this. But notice there'll be mockers. Apostles and Jesus Christ promised that there'll be mockers that are coming. And notice what they're doing. They're going the route of the world. They're walking after their own lust. And that's nothing new. It happens today. But that's going to happen. So when you're walking after your own lust, you don't want the end to come as being judgment and somebody being there to judge the way you live. You just, what do? You don't reason about it, because you can't. You just mock it. You just mock it. That's what a scared man does. That's what a fearful man does. When he doesn't understand something, he mocks it as if I'll mock it out of existence. But he says, where is the promise of his coming? Jesus has promised he's coming again. Where is the promise of his coming? For whom the day the Lord the Father fell asleep, all things, they continue as they were. Of course, you realize in the context, they forgot the flood. Everything continued as it was, and then the flood, that was a worldwide catastrophe. That changed everything. Everything that lived on earth, man, beast, they were destroyed, and God started over again. Who was on the right side of history there? Noah and his family. He started over. And I find people that they don't want to think about that, so they falsely claim, where's the promise of his coming? And he's made another promise, that it'll be burned with fire, not the flood. And they mock about that. They willfully forget, he says, that the world was covered with water. They willfully forget that. And when we hear people today try to say, you know, I don't think it could be a worldwide flood. I think it was a local flood. I think that was indeed a local flood that took place. And it was just some parts of the earth. He speaks in terms here as the world was created. Genesis speaks about higher than the highest mountains. I flew over a few mountains today. And water goes to its own level. If the top of the mountains are 18 feet above, I think the earth is covered. But see, we mock that because we want to live like we want to live, and we don't want anything to bother that. Those are people thinking they'll be on the right side of history. They'll be popular with the world. But they willfully forget those things. And what we do know is that he will come as a thief. When we're not expecting it, the Lord will come. And we get more and more worldly. We think about worldly things. We just kind of go along with that flow. But verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord, you can mock it, and you can realize he has promised it, destroyed by fire, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief. Heavens will pass away with a great noise. Elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat. The earth and the works of therein shall be burned up. But where will you be? You and I will be standing before the judgment seat of Christ. Did we get right with God? Or did we just want to be on the right side of history? And history can be talking about people going to their destruction. But we realize he's not going to come, and you got 12 years in prepare. Thirdly, here's the right side of history question. I want to live holy and a godly life. And when history ends, I will have not wasted my life. That's what I want to get into your hearts and to get into your lives. Because in the same chapter, mocking doesn't change it. He will come as a thief. The world, everything we touch, everything we live for, and all, it's gone. The spiritual is here. And so he says, seeing that these things are all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy living and godliness? Holy living, separated from this world, living for God, and having piety toward God, is godliness. Notice what he says. Since these things are going to happen, what is the way to live your life? It's concentrating on your riches, concentrating on your power, concentrating on things that are locally important to you. You can do a lot of great things in this life, but you've got to get this right. I want to live a holy and godly life. I'll separate myself from the world. I will live for Jesus Christ. I've been sanctified by his blood and need to live like that. I've been saved. And when we come to Christ, we have been. So we live those lives with a godliness. We have young people here in 1 Timothy 4:8. Train yourself to be godly. Paul was talking to a young Timothy. And it came time for Timothy, you train yourself to be godly. How do you do that? Well, be like God. No. We'll be holy and live. That we won't be perfect. But we'll be holy. But godly says, I want to train myself. I want to please God. I'm not going to walk like the world. I want to be on the right side of history. God's bringing it to an end. And God will be all in all. Will I be on the right side of history? That's the manner of persons ought you to be. I don't think I have an accent from Texas. But I think you probably think better of that. You probably already realize that. I hear people in the northern part of the country. I think they have an accent. I think I've picked up an accent. I've been to San Jose. I've been to Las Vegas. And I've been here this last few days. I heard accents different from what I'm talking about. But it tells you what part of the country you're from a lot of times. I remember being in Germany. I was supposed to meet a man. And I didn't know German. And he worked in the Air Force base over there. And he came up to me, and the moment he talked to me, I knew he was the man. He had a southern accent, like from Georgia. It just stood out. And I just love that. I'm glad I found my man. But I know what people know what manner of people you are. And this word manners is the type of thing that distinguishes you and your language. And our language is important, but our character is such I need to be realize I want to be holy and godly. I want to be separated, and I like that, God, because I have piety towards you. After all, he's going to be all in all at the end. Why not get right with him? And what does Peter tell us? Seeing these things, material things, think about your spiritual part. And let's just sum it up. Holy living with piety toward God. That means I need to learn something else. That's fine. Godliness will get me to learn more about holiness. And if you want to be holy, you want to learn more about God. And as I say, the end comes, that's what's going to be important. What about the kingdom comes? The rule of God. We read in 1 Corinthians 15 that a kingdom's been standing when Jesus comes back again at the end. A kingdom is there. What it is? Was it the Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans? Was it the Medo-Persians? Was it the Macedonians, the Greeks? Was it the Romans? Oh, don't you know your history? They came and they went. That's right, they did. Is it going to be Communist China? They're trying to take over, aren't they? Will they be the ones standing at the end? History will just record when it comes to the end. But I know who's standing there, and Jesus is going to return the kingdom back to the Father. I want to be in that kingdom, and it's not political. It's not reserved for one ethnicity. It makes a difference how much money you have or what you lack. It's the character of your spirit and heart. And what kingdom means is that you're allowing God to rule over you. You are a member of his kingdom, a citizen of the kingdom, when you submit to his rule. Where's the kingdom? Is it going to be here or there, Jesus? The kingdom is within you. It's within you. And he rules in us inwardly and outward. That's why godliness is so important. And he's going to rule the way. So I know these kingdoms existed. Our history dictates that. We got 606, 539 B.C. before Christ. He was a man of history, wasn't he? He changed history. But when you look at Daniel's prophecy in Daniel the second chapter, Nebuchadnezzar demanded something. Just imagine that you are a magician and you're a wise man in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. He had a dream. He had an image, and it just kind of passed his mind. But it was something that got his attention. He wanted to know what the interpretation was. Wonder if he told you that you will be blessed greatly if you'll tell me what my dream was and interpretation of it. If you can't, you'll be killed. We'll put you to the sword or behead you. Would you be under pressure tonight? I've got to tell the guy what he dreamed, and I've got to tell him what it meant. And they said, nobody can do that. Daniel says, God can. God can. And he began to tell him, you had this image. And this image is that you, O Nebuchadnezzar, are the head of gold. You rule over the kingdoms, and when you rule over men, the birds come and want you to rule over them. You have that power over man and nature. God has placed you there. But then there's going to be kingdoms of silver. The arms and the chest is silver. And it's going to be a minor kingdom. But there's going to be a third kingdom of brass. Cover your tummy and your thighs. Your stomach and your thighs. They're going to be a greater power. And we know that third empire was Alexander who? The Great. Alexander the Great. Was he the ultimate kingdom in history? He thought he was. He ruled the world. His time came, his time went. History keeps rolling. And what came along was the Roman Empire. 30 B.C. to 397 A.D. where it rotted in from within, like nations do. And he brought that to an end. But what he did, he made a promise that in this kingdom is that what it meant is that there would be a stone cut out of a mountain without hands. So without hands. It means God. And that stone will hit that image on his feet. Those feet were part of iron and clay, not very strong, divided. Rome was divided up. And all of the image, if you read the text there, all of the image will fall down. We started with the gold. It will fall down upon each other, that these kingdoms of the world are being destroyed, and what's being put in its place? God's kingdom. Remember, that's going to be standing. God's kingdom. And it was not made with hands. Man didn't make it. It's a spiritual kingdom. Just like the spiritual part of you needs to be right with God. We're in a spiritual kingdom, and that's where we find that that kingdom has come. A lot of the people you talk to don't believe the kingdom's here yet. Religious people. But you need to know in Colossians, the first chapter, what's connected with the kingdom coming. In Colossians 1, 13 and 14, we read about what God has done. Paul says, who, meaning God, delivered us out of the power of darkness, like a general. He comes in and he leads us out of the power of darkness, Satan and his works, darkness. And he translated us, he transposed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. How can you be transported from an enemy to a new kingdom and it doesn't exist yet? Now, I'm waiting. Oh, that kingdom hadn't come yet. He put into place the church because they didn't like Jesus. The church has been God's eternal purpose in chapter 3. This church is made up of people who submitted to his rule. They are the kingdom. I'll build my church. And you have the keys to the kingdom, Peter, as he opens up people's hearts with the gospel. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's a kingdom of God. But please note this. It also is the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Notice that's present too. It's not, I get forgiven my sins and then one day I wait for the kingdom to come, and he's going to come and we're going to have a big battle, and it's going to be Armageddon, and it's going to be bad, and we'll spend our time in our Bible studies in our church studying about that. That's kind of wasted effort, because the point is that it's already come and your salvation is connected with it. Wouldn't it be sad? The kingdom hadn't come yet. What are you trusting your salvation being here too? Because he put them both together, didn't he? He translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We have forgiveness of our sins in him. It had to exist for us to be translated into it. And from the very beginning, this is 62 AD. From that time on, it was already in place. Because Jesus established it in 30 AD, the church. 30-33. And so we begin to see these kingdoms of the world, they go and they fall. One kingdom is the kingdom that belongs to the Lord. And he's going to return that kingdom, the rule of God, back to God, because he saved it. He offered the way for you and me to be saved. And that is so important to get in our minds right now. In the minds of your children, as they come of age, of accountability toward God. Child, you're not going to waste your life when you turn yourself to God and realize you can be in this kingdom. Because it's going to be standing at the end when God's people are glorified. Well, Jesus is coming again. It's kind of interesting what was prophesied about him. But Galatians, the fourth chapter in verse 4, Paul speaks that when the fullness of time came, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about history. We're talking about what the purpose of God was, and it's coming in time, and our history records it. When the fullness of time came, what happened? What occurred? When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. This idea of born of a woman kind of goes back to Genesis 3:15, in the beginning of our Bibles. See, this great book is a book that is kind of has one theme to it. All these 66 books written by 40 authors over thousands of years. And in the beginning, the devil, he's had his seed, and then the seed of woman. Seed of woman's going to bruise his head. You step on a snake, that's a deadly blow. He's going to put a deadly blow on you, Satan. You're going to bruise his heel. He did. Kind of big bruise, but he put to death. But he conquered Satan by using Satan against himself. I want to be standing with that being God. And Jesus did that. This is the dark hour. This is your hour. Come and get me. And it was the way in which Satan had his hour. I finally got him. No, you just made the pathway for him to abolish death at the end. And he abolished the works of Satan. He was born under the law. You notice Jesus in Matthew 5, 17, 18. This will put down the law, Moses. We're not under it today. He said, till heaven and earth pass away, there's history. We already know when that happened. When it happened. Till that happens, not one jot, not one tittle, not one little mark, one little dot over the Hebrew language is going to fail until it all be accomplished. And Jesus came to accomplish it. He came to turn it away. He came to accomplish it. This one big theme of salvation, he accomplished that. Jesus was not born of the seed of man. It wasn't Joseph and Mary. And it wasn't Mary having sex with the Holy Spirit either. And not do with the physical relationship that we have in marriage, producing children. It was Holy Spirit, the power to bring forth a child, and Jesus is God in the flesh. And what was the purpose of that? 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, gold, silver, it can't purchase your, it can't redeem you. Sin is kind of like a personified slave master. And we, Jesus came to repay the price so we could be relieved from that slave master. What a wonderful blessing we have in Christ. But Jesus did come. And what impresses me, what humbles me, is I don't want to pass too closely over. Jesus could have come at any time. Why didn't he come in our time? We got just a shot in the vein, die. All he had to do was die. What did God do? He picked one of the cruelest times, Roman Empire. He's going to tear down the Roman Empire. Kingdom is going to be established in those days. He picked that one to give his son to die. That's crueler than beheading. Hours were to be spent on the cross. Scourging would take place where you, a lot of people didn't survive that one. Jesus had to have a man carry his cross because he was weakened by the scourging. And Jesus went through that and it pained him. I want to tell you something. There's not many things that would ever cause the God who created us to be ever, what would he ever marvel about? He's the creator. He creates us. He knows us inside and out. And Jesus is the creator of all things. The three things in your Bible that you'll read where Jesus marveled, that ought to be impressive. What would cause him to be surprised or marvel or think this is something that he hadn't really dealt with before? Why would he marvel, be surprised by that? It was the unbelief of the Jews who had an opportunity with that Old Testament to know who's coming. He marveled at their unbelief. He marveled at the belief of a Gentile who had not that privilege. He marveled at the Gentile as it was marveled at the faith of this one. I had seen that in Israel, no, not in one. When this Gentile said, "You can speak the word and my servant will be healed. You don't have to touch him." What faith that man had. And in Mark 14, you can read that he marveled at the cross. Oh, not when he's on the cross. He marveled in preparing for what was going to happen the next day. It amazed him about death on the cross. That wasn't a small thing. And what love. I don't know why God did it that way, but I tell you, it makes me want to, I don't want to pass over that and realize God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son in the fullness of time when crucifixion was the way of killing your worst enemy. And it had a lot of meaning to it. Jesus did that. And I don't sin lightly when I think of that. It makes you stronger against the temptations of sin. If he marveled at that, I don't want to disappoint him. And that wasn't a small price to pay. Jesus came, God in the flesh. He redeemed us from our sins, but he's coming back. John 5, 28 and 29, I want you to turn there with me and see when he comes again, there's going to be hearing from the grace of his word. And I think it's interesting, he brings forth this where all people are going to hear his voice. So you can mock Christ, you can ignore Christ, you could be an atheist, you could be an agnostic and get along with the world and get on the right side of history where people are really not really believers anymore. You can go those routes. But one day, the end comes when history ends and eternity is going to begin. And in verse 28 and 29, John says, marvel not at this, that Jesus is speaking. Marvel not at this, for the hour cometh in which all that are in their tombs shall hear his voice. Everybody in the tomb, whether atheist, agnostic, whatever, they're going to hear his voice. And they will come from the tombs. They shall come forth, they have done good on the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil on the resurrection of judgment. The day's coming when death will be abolished and he will raise people from their tombs. It's a universal judgment. Notice in chapter 5:27, when he speaks about the hour cometh and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and they that hear shall live. Jesus is speaking, you can be alive now and be ready for the judgment in the right way, but it's going to be a universal judgment, because right now is the time to hear his voice and be saved. Then it'll be unto judgment. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10. People say, well, Christians aren't going to the judgment. We're all going to be there. And many surprises. Matthew 25, Jesus speaks of the parable, and imagine going to hell for something you didn't do. There'll be a lot of people that way. You know who they were? They were brethren, like we are, who didn't care about the needs of the brother who might be forgotten. Go to hell for that. You did it not unto them, you did it not unto me. Everlasting punishment. And that is a humbling thing, that what a church should be and what you will be. There's not the least brother or sister that Michael said, well, people don't pay attention to that person or this person. That's not going to happen in among you, God's people. And you will care for the least of them. You better. And what a surprise it will be for brethren that said, they didn't remember all the good things they did. That goes with it too. You do a good deed today, a good deed tomorrow. You help people that are in time of need, and they weren't expecting that, and all those things, and you forget that God doesn't. There'll be surprises at the judgment. And we've got to realize, I don't want to be surprised. You don't have to be. It's not a pop test. John 12:48 says that in the end, the word that I've spoken will judge in the last day. Get right with the word. The part of getting right with the word is that I don't want to have surprises. That I got so holy, so godly in my thinking, I forgot to serve my brethren and show that I love them because I love Jesus. It is something that has to be there, because we may be surprised at the judgment as well. But Jesus is going to return. You know what this is going to be? Eternal life or eternal punishment? 1 Peter 1 and verse 4. We have the picture of what, in the end of history, eternity begins. Look what we're looking forward to. We've been begotten again, verse 3, unto an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and fades not away. It's reserved where? In heaven for you. Isn't it interesting that he cannot tell us what heaven is? We're gonna have a sermon in this series, Why Do You Want to Go to Heaven? And we'll talk more about heaven. But here, he doesn't tell you what eternal life is. He tells you what it's not. He tells you what it's not. And I think that's instructive. We probably can't grasp how glorious it is. I'll tell you what we can grasp. We can grasp things that are deteriorating all the time. They're corruptible. Whether we're talking about what we have, our cars, our houses, our bodies. You get on board, we're corrupted. You have to keep them up, don't you? And yet they're corrupting all the time. Well, you know what? Eternal life, it's incorruptible. It's not that. It's not that. That nothing ever is going to a lesser state. That's life, eternal. It is something not only is incorruptible, it's undefiled. It doesn't get dirty. How many of you ladies and men too, but the ladies clean the house and you got to clean it again. Things get dirty, don't they? And usually it's his fault, isn't it? We have that happens. I lived in West Texas. first got married, and my wife had cleaned the house, and about 12:30 the next day, we had cleaned again, because that wind just blew the dust in off those fields. But we get used to that, and we get our clothes dirty, and we have to clean them, we have to wash them. And we're used to that. You know what eternal life is? It's that which is not defiled. Not defiled. And the last phrase, it fades not away, is term denoted with the flowers. I think ladies like flowers. And I remember, you know, Mother's Day's coming up, and I don't know what y'all do about all that, but a lot of times where I am, y'all get a flower. They come to church with a flower on. And one guy solved that problem. He bought a plastic flower. One time he did that. He said, man, I don't have to buy something in the next 10 years. Well, plastic fades. It gets crackly old, and there came a time where he had to replace it. It does fade in its luster, and I don't think she appreciated a plastic flower anyway, but that's he thought he was kind of saving money that way. But he lost his marriage over it. Do you really care about me? That type of thing. But the fact is, what is it? It doesn't fade away. It doesn't lose its luster. You're not going to get bored. You know, children get bored. We've done that. We played that game. What's that? We've got eternity, and the glories of God are so great that indeed we'll never run out of things that interest us, especially because we were godly and we lived holy lives, and we're in a place where He shows His glories forever. And He had to tell us what it's not to help us appreciate. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss it. Because I know what these things are. And He said, it's not that at all. Eternal punishment, that's not going to end. But it's, well, and there's people today, there's people who, among our brethren, that have gotten to get on the right side of things, and that hellfire is not going to be eternal. That we're going to be annihilated, in essence, like our Jehovah's Witness friends teach. We're not going to be in hell. And the point is that what the Bible says. And someone says, well, it's going to be, you're just going to be completely eaten up and obliterated in no existence. Notice it's eternal punishment in Matthew 25:46. But look at Mark 9. Very quickly, Mark, the 9th chapter, speaks in terms of what that eternal punishment is. And it's interesting to me that Jesus, who we're focused our attention on, He's the one who spoke about Gehenna, hell, more than any other writer in the New Testament. And He's the one who wants to warn us of its reality. And Mark 9 and verse 43 speaks of what, if thy hand calls thee to stumble, cut it off. It is good for thee to enter into life maimed, rather than having two hands to go into hell, Gehenna, unto the unquenchable fire. That's a drastic thing to do to your body. Cut your hand off. It's not your head that's not important. It's your right hand. Right hand is exalted place in the Bible. It's exalted part of you. You get rid of the most exalted thing you think about your being. If that causes you to stumble. What's sin? It's saying hell is that bad. How bad is it? Where the worm dieth not. Their worm, death, is pictured here as a separation, a body decaying. But while body and soul will be united, and the worm will never die because he'll always have something to eat on. It's eternal punishment. It's eternal decay. Salt is good. But it says, for everyone shall be salted with fire. Salted with fire? You will be preserved with fire. That's the punishment. And when people say, oh, you're going to cast you off into outer darkness. And let me tell you what, that's like at the beginning of the Bible, when the Bible says there was darkness on the face of the deep. There was nothingness out there. Read your Bibles a little closer and you'll find out that when Jesus spoke about outer darkness, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's somebody out there weeping and they're gnashing their teeth, and it's for eternity. It's not nothingness. It's separated from the glory of God. You had your moment in life. Did you waste it? Will you waste it? I know the right side of history. I know what happens at the end into eternity. Jesus indeed returns. So the question is tonight, whom are you hearing? Who are you listening to? John 5:25, we have the opportunity to hear Christ and be alive now and enjoy that. Or we can disobey the teachings of Christ, 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9, not believe that, and obey unrighteousness. But the punishment is indeed going to come. Those that are going to reject obedience to the gospel of Christ. And that's a decision that you'll have to make in life. I hope you'll pick the right one. And the question is, will you waste your life in hearing things that were not from God, that turned you away from God? Or what will that be like? I want us to think for just a moment about when the end comes. Will you be on the right side of history? And we're going to go to the end, whether you go to heaven or hell. And you want to turn to Christ tonight. I hope you will. But let's talk about the idea of the end comes. When the end comes, what will be important? We learned tonight what it is. Holy living. And you start it now. Because he can come anytime. You start it now, and you'll never regret that. And when people are mocked about it coming, one day it indeed will happen. And if you spend all of your time thinking about, I want to be on the right side of history, what people are talking about, my side of my experience, I see the way it's going, and when my life is ended, I'll be on the right side of history. Really? History is keep going now, and it's going to end when we're meeting God in judgment. And those people who said, I want to be on the right side of history, I said, I think you will. Jesus talked about the broad way. There's room for more and more doubters, more mockers, more people thinking we're changing life. We can just say, I'm a male or I'm a female, and therefore you've got to like it. God doesn't. And the point is that history doesn't determine the standard. God does. And you will be on that broad, broad way that leads to destruction. History will record that. God's recording the events. But the point is, I want to start living for him now. And what kingdom will be in a place? When Alexander the Great died, he's the ruler of the world. Debauchery. He lived that way, died early age, but he's on top of the world. And what are the kingdoms in place then? Can you imagine that here you are and we die whenever we're going to die and history continues? And right now you could be assured it wasn't about what nation I was a part of. I'll be loyal to my nation. And that's not talk about you can't love your country. But we're citizens of the kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom. You can die in death. And you don't have to worry what history unfolds after your death to be on the right side of history. You can rest in peace, as they say. And you are part of the people who lets God rule in their hearts. And you can be in his church now. That's the church, the spiritual kingdom of God. And the last enemy that's going to be abolished. You can die today, and history will continue on for 3,000 more years. I don't care. You will be on the right side of history. Because you pillowed your head in death, heeding the voice of Jesus, knowing that one day you're going to hear it rise from the tomb, and to enjoy the blessings of heaven, that all you knew what it wasn't, and then you get to see the glories of that. People say you wasted your life when you didn't live up to your purpose. You wasted your life, son, because you gave yourself over to drugs and alcohol. I expected better from you for that. You wasted your life. Fill in the blanks. People think in terms of purpose, and it's all about this life. Well, here's a God, in the beginning created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:27, he created you and me in his image, male and female. And he talks about the end that will come, and you listen with me tonight about that. And you can take care of whenever the end comes, you're going to be right. You'll be in the right kingdom. And I don't care how long the world goes, you know that you've already don't have the fear of death, and that when the end comes, you'll be on the side of Jesus who redeems all. And going through the judgment because you're with him, you'll realize, I was on the right side of history. And I want you to be that too. This evening, if you're not a child of God, we want to encourage you to become a Christian. If you haven't been, you know if you're accountable to God, you get to that age where you realize that if I'm accountable to God, I might go to hell. And I want you feel bad about if you feel that. At the age of 12, I remember that was one of my fears when I obeyed the gospel. And I think I obeyed for the right reason. I love Jesus. But I knew, the Fort Worth Star-Telegram said, that it had a big picture on the front page that the asteroid was coming toward Earth. It's probably going to hit us. Well, that was 12 years. That was 1962. Well, we're still here, aren't we? Asteroid, whoo, just missed us. But that got me thinking. I need to get right with God. It looks like I better get right now. Now, I don't have an asteroid out there to fear you, cause you to fear, but I know Jesus can come anytime. If you're wrestling with that, and you know what you need to do, this is the time to do that. We can baptize you into Christ, and you can now have your sins washed away. You can be saved and redeemed from your sins and be in His church and live your life a holy life. And whatever happens, if He comes now or later, you're going to be fine. We just need to be right with Him now. And if you haven't done that, we encourage you to become a Christian and be saved from your sins. Let us assist you. Come as we stand and sing.